If you could turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's right there after Ephesians in the New Testament and right before Colossians. And if you would make your way to chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Again, that's Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. And Paul writes these final words in this letter to this beloved church. And he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray together. And Father, as we come before your word and come before these last words of this letter, We ask that you would open our hearts to understand, that you'd give our minds insight. Father, that you give our affections a greater longing for you, that our own will would come under deeper obedience to your will, so that it is very clear that we live for you. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who has given us your word, that you've revealed yourself, that you have chosen to unveil yourself before us so that we might know you. What a privilege. So in these moments, God, as we close out this sweet epistle, would your grace be with us? And we pray this in the name of Christ, for your glory, for our joy, and for the good of all peoples. Amen. Well, we are coming off in the life of our church just a very fun and celebratory weekend. Many of you were at the wedding yesterday for Dan and Shelby. Wasn't that a great event? It's a great, beautiful wedding. This place was packed out, and just a joy in my heart to see two friends kind of come together and their love grow for one another. And just as I was reflecting on the day, I had the box with the ring in my pocket, and had to hold on to that. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about, you know, this is just a pretty simple box. There's nothing flashy about it. But when you open that box, there's something glorious, something beautiful, something wonderful that's encased in that. And it's the ring, obviously. And that ring goes on their fingers and is with them the rest of your life. Well, Paul's letter, his closing, is much like that. It's a greeting and a benediction, and you're kind of looking at it like, well, what do I do with this? And it, in some ways, looks like an ordinary box, but it's what's reflected in there, what's encased in there, that when we see that, that's where we see the beauty, that's where we see the glory, and that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. Paul has kind of written this letter, and it's really composed in three parts, just like any other letter. It opens with an introduction, and then it has a body, and then it has a closing, and there are different features to the closing of the letters that kind of help the reader identify that he's coming to the end. Okay, now remember, when the Bible was written, these chapters, these verses, they weren't in there, and so there are different literary clues that I help the reader to identify the particular sections they were in. And so you would see things like prayer requests Things like blessings or benedictions or greetings or the recounting of circumstances or future plans that would signal to the reader that the letter was coming to a close. And so we have two of those features here in these last couple verses. We have Paul's greetings and we have Paul's benediction there in those three verses. And so we're going to look at those two aspects this morning. And so the first thing is that the greetings are communicated. The greetings are communicated, and they're going to reveal some things to us this morning. Again, thinking about the letter, I kind of was going back, but thinking about Dan and Shelby and being a part of that development. Courtney and I had the privilege of doing their premarital, and we're done with that, so they're on their own, okay? All right, so... No, but just watching as a friend to both of them, a friend to Dan, and watching that notice of Shelby develop a couple years ago, and then knowing Shelby and her family being one of the families we were first acquainted with when we came to Grace Chapel, and just kind of watching that thought process, especially as guys, you kind of go from, hey, you're noticing, like, who's that? Then you're thinking about it, you're talking to your buddies, and you kind of got to see that go into full bloom, and it progressed into a dating relationship in which love was formed and began to show up, and the culmination of that was really what we saw yesterday. It was the wedding was the product of that love coming into full bloom. I want to ask you a question. Just as that love is producing and culminating in a marriage, what is grace producing in you in relationship to those who are in Christ? What is grace producing in you in relationship to those who are in Christ? As we consider this first part of this closing, this communication of greetings, our eyes really land on this first part of the greetings. The greetings are broken down into three different greetings. The first one is Paul's greeting. And as Paul sends his greeting to the church, what we see is a reflection of the product of what is the product of grace. Look with me again there at that first part of verse 21. Paul writes these words. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Now, don't look at these greetings as throwaway verses, as if something they have nothing to do with the modern day reader, but only the original audience. That's not true. As we said before, there are things that are reflected that we can see. Paul's saying more than just, oh, by the way, tell the Philippians I said, what's up? It's more than that. Notice that word, greet. And consider just what it means to greet people. You were doing it this morning, weren't you? As you were coming in, as you were shaking hands, maybe even giving hugs. Greeting someone is a sign of embrace, of welcoming. You know, you think about what happens and how you feel when you're not greeted, when you're anticipating a greeting and someone doesn't offer that greeting as they come by. There's a sense of, oh, okay, I guess they're not feeling me today. Maybe they're, you know, mad at me or something. You know, depending on however you interpret it, there's a feeling of not being cared for or valued. It can even lead to feelings of rejection. You ever felt that way? But welcoming, beloved, on the other hand, especially in Paul's day, wasn't simply a recognition of someone, but it was the hospitable recognition or the hospitable embrace of another person. It's that welcoming that hospitality gives that makes you feel like one of us, that you're a part of us, just in the way that when you show hospitality, it makes someone feel as if they're at home and at rest and at ease. There's a communication that you're cared for. In fact, think about what Paul writes in some of his other letters when he commands other people to greet, particularly the Roman church and even in the Colossian church. He actually says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, not only to greet people, but there is to be warm affection connected with that greeting so that there can be no doubt that there is love and care and concern for one another. This is the warmth that marks the affection that should be descriptive of the believing community. It should characterize us the way stripes characterize a tiger. There's no mistaking it. Now, of course, as Paul's writing to the Romans, they're greeting one another in person. Paul is not with them. He's writing this letter. He's in prison. But he still wants to offer and communicate that affection. It's still present in his heart. He still longs for them. And so he sends his greeting. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're familiar with just Paul's letters, you'll know that the sections that he often sends his greetings, they're usually to the churches. They're often, he highlights particular individuals. In fact, there's a whole list that's cataloged as you look at a letter like Romans 16. Almost the whole chapter is spent, maybe the first 17 to 18 verses, where he's highlighting individuals that he has relationships with. Or he'll communicate to the whole church as a whole. But you don't see any of that here. In fact, there's no individuals that show up. It's the only letter that's like this. And what's more, it's the only letter that says these words, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is a focus not on the whole, but on every single individual that is in the congregation. And a letter that spends a great deal of time talking about humility, Paul is showing no partiality as he sends his affection and love to this congregation. And it shows that with every single individual, there is a connection that Paul has, and there is an affection that the apostle has. He cares for every single individual. It'd be like me getting down and going and shaking every single one of your hands and saying, good morning, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad to be here with you. Paul loves this congregation. And so what this greeting reflects, what's encased in these words, is that Paul cares and loves deeply every single individual. And it's the product of grace. This is why Paul does this. What explains such deep affection? It is because grace has worked in the lives of every single individual that he is greeting. Notice how he identifies them. Greet every saint. It's a word that points back to the fact that they have been sanctified. In other words, there was a time in which God has set them apart to be his.
to use the Old Testament language that described Israel, he's made the believer his own treasured possession, the apple of his eye, as they have been brought by his grace into Christ. Once more than that, he says, greet him in Christ Jesus. These are people that find their commonality and their purpose and their focus all in Jesus Christ. They've all been incorporated into him. They all exist in him. And so it attaches his heart to them, because he has been a man who has been rescued by the grace of Christ and had his eyes, the eyes of his heart, as he will say in Ephesians 1, open to see the glory and the magnificence and the beauty and the grandeur of Christ. He understands what he's been saved from. He understands what he's been rescued to. And he understands that these souls have experienced the same thing. And so because they're in Christ, they're bonded together. They are fused together. They are welded together for all eternity. And he understands that if they have been saved by the grace of God, that must evidence Christ's love for them, just as Christ's grace evidences his love for me. And that grace that is displayed in their life was displayed in his life, and the recognition of that produced in Paul's own heart a deep love and affection for them. And so he is attached to them. He wants to greet them. It's kind of like when you're off on a business trip and you run into somebody that's from your same area. You understand that you have something in common. That's what's going on here. Except they have the most significant, the most important, the greatest thing in common. They have Christ, and their love for one another is expressed in their warm greeting of each other. It's a love that is really seen throughout the letter. It shows up in that prayer, doesn't it? As he expresses grateful joy to God for them. As he says, I give thanks to my God upon my every remembrance of you, always making mention of you in my prayer, making my prayer with joy. He's happy, he's excited about them. In fact, that love shows up in verse 8 when he says, for God is my witness, how I long for you. And then notice what comes next, with the affection of Christ Jesus. That love is pulsated through the letter as they are his joy and his crown, as they are his brothers, as he identifies them as beloved. All these things point to what is reflected in that greeting. Paul has great love for them and so welcomes them. This is what the gospel produces. And so, is there a warmth in your heart for your brothers and sisters that culminates in your greeting of them and in your welcoming of them and your warmth towards them? You know, I love what Pastor Randy did last week with that 2-minute warming, because it helps us to live out the realities of what the gospel is producing in us. It's a little tool to express that affection that greetings are to communicate. And so we are to have in Christ a warm affection for one another. That's the product of grace. That's what grace produces in us. But as we move from that first greeting of Paul to the every single individual in the congregation, we not only see the product of grace, but as we move to the second greeting, we also see the partnership of grace. Look there at that second half of verse 21. It says, the brothers who are with me greet you. And so, we see here in Paul is now, he's communicated his own greeting. He now communicates that there are those who are with him. There's three things we need to consider. Namely, those brothers are who are with him, where they are, and what they why they were where they are, which is with Paul. And so, as we think about who these brothers were, we go through just this letter, and there are clues that indicate who they were. Okay, number one, Paul only identifies several individuals, about six, in his letter, right? Five of them are mentioned by name. So you have Timothy, you have Epaphroditus, you have Euodia and Syntyche, you have the true yoke fellow, and then you have a reference to Clement. Well, it's not clear if Clement's with him or not, or if in chapter 4, if Paul's just talking about a past time when Clement was serving them, as he talks about Euodia and Syntyche's labor, they were laboring with him and Clement, but we don't know if Clement is still there. We know Euodia and Syntyche and the true yoke fellow that Paul references aren't with them because he's writing to them. And we know that Epaphroditus was sent by Paul, and he's most likely the one who carried this letter back to the Philippians. And so that leaves Timothy, where in 2:20 Paul expresses, or maybe it's 2:18, Paul expresses his desire, his hope to send Timothy to them. Timothy was a co-worker, a co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ with Paul. But we know it was more than just Timothy because he says the brothers who are with me, but possibly it could be Luke, who often was a travel companion of Paul. We don't know. We do know that Paul references brothers in the Lord who are emboldened to preach the word without fear because of his chains, and they're obviously in the same area as Paul is, but we know that there is a participation and a partnership in the gospel work that is going on. Paul has men laboring side by side to communicate grace to an undying and needy world. And as we have read in Philippians, as we've studied, we saw that the Philippians joined into that ministry by sending a financial gift to Paul, a gift that Epaphroditus carried to him as he was in prison. And so on one side, Timothy is laboring side by side as well as others. And on the other side, the Philippians have joined in Paul's ministry to advance and progress the gospel. And what that does as they joined with Paul in the gospel is it partnered these two groups on either side together. And they became partners. So that as they saw their passion, as Timothy saw their passion, the Philippians' passion to proclaim the gospel and to see advance through their financial gift, and as the Philippians knew of Timothy's laboring side by side and even that he would come with them, as well as others who were laboring side by side, it knit their own hearts together as they were passionate about the same thing, which is the gospel, which is the communication of the saving work of God through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. That message was going forward. And what that partnership does, as when we work together and that labor side by side often does, is it knit their hearts together. And so they want to express greetings. They were brothers who were with Paul. Well, where was Paul? Well, Paul was writing in prison. Paul was in jail, attached to a Roman guard. And you have to understand that prison in a culture like this is a very shameful thing. It shows their willingness to be associated with Paul, who would have been looked at as a criminal. He's about to be tried. He doesn't even know how the outcome of that trial is going to result. It's either going to result in his life or his death, as chapter 1 makes clear. But this is a shameful thing. In other words, no one would really want to be associated with him, especially for his cause, as he's preaching a message that proclaims someone else other than Caesar as Lord, no one's going to go near to him. But the fact that these brothers are willing to co-labor with him, side by side, and that these brothers in Macedonia from the church of Philippi are willing to send one of their own to bring a gift for the advancement of the gospel, as people see their attachment with this one who proclaims another as Lord, it shows their commitment to the gospel. It shows that they're all willing to lay in some way something on the line. And it knits them together, because they understand we're about the same thing. And we have a partnership together. And so they greet their partners. They're bonded in gospel ministry. They are grace partners, as it were, laboring from different angles, from different fronts on the advancement of the gospel. It's why those who are missionaries who come back to us are so dear to us, or at least why they should be so dear to us, because they're about him, they're about a savior, they're about a king, and it's the same savior, it's the same king, it's the same redeemer that we're all about. So it knits our hearts to them. And it tells us how we should view one another. Even when we're not in the same congregation, how we should view one another if we're laboring for the cause of Christ and seeking to see the gospel advanced. We have a partnership. And that partnership should bond us together. Well, there's a third greeting. And Paul writes in verse 22, "All the saints greet you, especially those who are in Caesar's household." And so now Paul is kind of moving from a very narrow focus, and he's broadening out. He goes from himself to those who are with him to now all the saints. And you can just see the warmth between these believers who are in Rome towards those who are in Philippi. But Paul, within that group, highlights a particular group, and that is, he says this, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, this is a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. And it tells us about the progress of grace. Who are those in Caesar's household? Now, your first inclination would probably be to think that it's their family. As we think of our household, we think of those who are related to us. As we're married and have children, we're thinking of our own kids. We're thinking of our maybe if we're a kid, we're thinking of our brothers and sisters and our moms and dads. But household, in this time, 2,000 years ago, in a Greco-Roman context, was much broader than that. It did include that. And so as you look at passages like Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and even 1 Peter 2, you'll begin to see commands that are directed towards individuals that would live in the same home or in the same household. So you think about Ephesians 5 there, and even into 6, there are commands to spouses and how they are to relate to one another, how wives are to relate, and how husbands are to relate. And then there are commands in the parent-child relationship and how parents, particularly represented by fathers, are to relate to their children and how children are to relate to their parents. And these are what's are known as the household codes, the codes for living and conduct in light of the gospel for believers. Well, have you ever noticed that what follows is another group and how they're to relate to each other? It's the slave-master relationship. So that in Ephesians 6, Paul gives commands After he gives commands to children and parents, he gives commands to masters and slaves, and you see the same thing. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 2, around verse 18, the slave-master relationship comes first, and then he addresses wives and then husbands. And how do they relate as believers? And so the household would have been composed of those who were your blood relatives, but also the servants of the house, the slaves, those who were owned. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, you know, 90-something percent of the population was slaves. And, you know, it was a very select few people who were privileged to have freedom in society. They would have been the upper echelons of the culture. And so, being in, you think about the social network and the social structure and the social class. Caesar was at the very top. And there are benefits and privileges to being the Caesar. And if you were a slave of Caesar, you stood out from all the other slaves. Being a slave was not a pleasant life. It was a very difficult life. You start off as a child, and it was grueling, hard labor. In fact, most slaves were released by the time they were 30, if they even lived that long. Most of them weren't expected to live past 30. And if they did, they were released because they were physically considered no good because their life had been so difficult. But if you were a slave of Caesar, it was a good life. With all the comforts that are attached to being the head of an empire and all the dignity. It's the difference between, say you have a secretary for the president versus the secretary for just an ordinary business, and they both go into a restaurant to pick up food. Who's going to get the priority, the attention? The one who's the secretary of the president. Well, the same with the slaves of Caesar. They're getting everything they want because of who they're attached to. More than that, they would have been the most loyal. They're on the grounds of Caesar's palace. Probably some 2,000 servants. They have a good life. These are the most loyal people to the Caesar. And so, it would be out of the question for them to risk giving up that life. They would not want there to be any hint, any inkling that they had confessed someone other than Caesar as Lord. In fact, this would never happen. It would take a miracle for someone to give up that life, and even they would even be risking their life to confess someone else other than Caesar as Lord. But that's the point, isn't it? You see, the progress of the gospel scales the highest walls of resistance. The gospel is able to penetrate through any heart and any circumstance and warm that heart to Christ so that someone can say, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And as Paul's in prison, In chapter 1, he writes, I want you to know, verse 12, that the things that have happened to me have turned out for the progress of the gospel. And here's a very evidence of it here, that the gospel is penetrated into the most unlikely of places so that there has been a flag planted for Christ in a place which you would not expect a flag to be planted. And Christ has called out some that you would think would never be called out. And they greet you. There are those who are bowing the knee to Jesus Christ in Philippi. Let them know that we send our warm affection. This is the power of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. The product, the partnership, and the progress all reflected in those greetings that are communicated. This next section, then, is grace communicated. There in this last verse, Paul writes these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul closes how he opens. You might remember that greeting as he opens. When he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm offering grace to you and now I'm signing off with grace. And he highlights really two things. The person of grace, or the provider of grace, Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder that Christ gives us the very things we need to live for Him. Paul has just written a very loving and warm letter expressing his joy, calling these dear saints to humility, trying to get them focused on the gospel and removing themselves out of the picture. But Paul understands that you need grace to live this out. You don't just get saved and then start doing what God has called you to do by pulling yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps. There needs to be an empowerment. There needs to be an enabling. And so Paul, in his benediction, says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Christ provides what you need. Christ puts in you the affection for one another. Christ will provide the grace for humility toward one another. Christ will provide the joy that is to be found in Him. All these things. Christ is the great giver of what we need. And what He gives here is seen in this verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He provides grace that is to be present grace. This is not a one-time offer, but this is something that is continually with you, accompanying you through life. Operative in you. You see, as we think about the salvation experience, and as we think about the call to holy living, we have to understand that grace is not something that happens in our justification before God alone, but grace is something that is operative in us and with us in our sanctification, in our becoming more like Christ. And that is a great hope. That is a great encouragement. Because what it says is that Christ is empowering you and empowering me to live as we ought. And as Paul signs off with grace, reminding us that God has, by his own grace, given us everything we need to live out the very things he has called us to live out. You have it all. You have it all. You have it all. And so as we close this letter, let us close it understanding that there is grace with us, present with us, provided for us, operating in us to be a people that live out the truth communicated in this wonderful epistle. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this letter. And Father, we now ask that as we've spent a good portion of our time in this epistle, that your Spirit would bring this truth to bear on our hearts, and that it be fleshed out in our lives. Father, there's so much at stake. We want to be those who see your name, your glory delighted in and not resisted. So, Father, let us be a people that who love each other, who prefer one another, who are humble towards one another, as we are on mission together, standing side by side for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened by our opponents. Which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for us. Knowing that, Father, it's not just been granted to us to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. So let us humbly suffer together with a great love for one another and a great love for you. And may that love extend in proclamation to the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.